Welcome back to Issues Etc. Had to clear that up. I was getting a little lawn advice from my former Scott salesman who, you know, just so happens to produce this radio program. I think his real calling was keeping the grass green and all across Edwardsville, wasn't it?
Still sowing seeds.
You're still sowing seeds, aren't you? You're just doing it in a different way. And laying down the fertilizer. Yeah. And dealing with the weeds. I was just to let you in, I was feeling bad about the condition of my yard because, of course, we've had a very dry summer and I've been very lazy. I usually am not, but I'm busier than I used to be. And so I was just asking a little advice from the former Scotts guy over there to make sure that what I planned to do this fall would not produce some sort of a, you know, cataclysmic chain reaction in my yard that I'd eventually feel bad about. So anything would improve. Anything would improve. In fact, right now the weeds are an improvement over what I had going in my yard. So don't feel bad if your yard's looking bad. Wilkins looks worse. I can guarantee you I would win worst looking yard ever contest any place. We're talking about the Nicene Creed. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest coming up in 25 minutes. Audio open lines for your questions and your comments. And we invite your questions and comments on the Nicene Creed for the next 25 minutes. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He is director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Bender, it says, one God, the Father Almighty. So let's deal with those one at a time. Is this concept of God as Father merely a metaphor, a convenient metaphor that the framers of this creed wish to pass on to us?
Well, many believe today that it is just a metaphor. That's not the position that I take or the position of historic Christianity. We could spend a wonderful half a day just poring over Old Testament references alone where God specifically refers to himself as Father and his people as his children. That's what a father has, is children. The word Father itself has a part of its meaning, the source. In just one such passage, Isaiah 63, for example, verse 16, doubtless you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. And that's just one of literally dozens and dozens of such passages. And then you couple that with what our Lord does in the Gospels, and particularly the Gospel of John, where he is constantly referring to his Father in heaven. And also in the Sermon on the Mount, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And what is helpful about those passages is that you begin to see then the distinction of persons. You're not just talking about all three persons being Father, but a distinction between Father and Son as he speaks of his Father in heaven. In the Lord's Prayer, for example, he says, when you pray, say, Our Father, clearly not referring to himself, but to his Father, the first person of the Trinity, with whom he shares completely in the Father's divine essence. And we should anticipate just a little bit at this time, at least, someone's objection to, well, then that clearly means that Jesus, the Son of God, is not fully God. Well, that's absurd because I have four sons, and I can guarantee you that while I'm not eternal and they were created as finite beings from me, they are 100% fully human and share completely in my human nature, even though there's a distinction in persons there, and even though they came after me.
Does the word Father also anticipate confessing the Son? That this is, that as you said before, we're confessing one God who is in three persons. Can you really understand God as Father apart from his Son, Jesus Christ, whom we also confess?
You can't understand God as Father apart from his Son, Jesus Christ, who is eternally begotten of the Father. Understanding that God is love is essential here. What the Apostle John's teaching in his epistles, God is love, that's not some sort of hallmark feeling that has specific meaning, that the Father is selfless in his nature, and he is in his nature essentially love, which is giving, self-giving. And from eternity, the Son is begotten of the Father, of the Father's love and nature, and shares then fully in the Father's love and the Father's divine nature. So you're quite correct that the teaching that God is triune did not begin in the New Testament. It is indeed already laid out in the Old Testament, and then we come to realize more fully its implications and how we are to confess him as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And that's where you were getting at in this discussion, you know, I believe in one God, the great guy, or something, that no, Father is the preferred term, because that's what he uses of himself, the first person of the Trinity, and he does that especially and first and foremost because of his Son, who is begotten of him from eternity.
Here we also, I think, come to the exclusively Christian nature of this confession. Already, in just the first words, because it strikes me that only a Christian can rightly refer to God as Father.
That's right.
I mean, we're not talking here about the universal fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man.
No, we're not. And that's why when we speak of being baptized Christians, we are born of water and the Spirit. We are born again in baptism as the children of God, and we have the right on the basis of that new birth to call God our Father. And that's why the Lord's Prayer is the baptismal prayer, and we, through our baptism into Christ, the Son of God, are then given the great privilege of calling God our Father, even as Jesus, the Son of God, calls him our Father. You see, in the resurrection appearances, how Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, I'm ascending to your God and my God, and to your Father and to my Father. And Thomas, a week later, confesses the same thing then of the deity of Christ, my Lord and my God, to Jesus.
It says, God the Father Almighty. Now, I guess my feeble understanding of this had been for so many years that if you're going to pick one of God's attributes that would kind of summarize all of them, you would say Almighty as opposed to omniscient or omnipresent. Omnipotent seems to really cover all of them in just one word.
In one word, it takes in all of it, because one who is Almighty, by definition, must also know all things, and certainly has the capacity to be present everywhere, and so that is picked up in the word Almighty. And again, the prophets, of course, Isaiah hammers this point home on numerous occasions, that God is Almighty and that he holds all things together. And Jesus shares in the divine nature then when in passages like Colossians, we hear how in him all things hold together. Or in John's gospel, by him all things were made.
Just having a conversation with my teenage daughter a couple nights ago, and she was posing, as teenagers are wont to do, a deep philosophical question. This one really having to do with kind of the classic problem of evil. If God is all good and almighty, then why suffering? And I won't go into the details of the conversation, but I think I shocked her a little bit when I said at one point, you know, there are some things God can't do. He is almighty, of course, but there are a number of things that God cannot do. He cannot sin. He cannot tempt man to sin. He cannot deny himself. He cannot be other than who he is in his essence. Do we misunderstand omnipotence or God's almightiness if we simply say kind of the definition of that is God can do whatever he darn well pleases.
We do misunderstand it if we separate it from the fundamental understanding of the New Testament that God is love, as I mentioned, taught so clearly in John's Gospel and in the first epistle of John. God is love. And that's why he cannot deny himself. Many might think of God as simply an almighty, capricious actor who simply does good sometimes if he wants to, or does evil sometimes if he wants to, and none of those actions are connected to his nature as love. That's not true. Everything that he does, even when he does things which might appear to human reason to be evil, they are not evil. They are only good, and they come from his loving nature. That is most clearly expressed in the cross of our Lord. Certainly to the disciples, it appeared to their human reason at the time that this was the most heinous injustice, and now God is permitting this, God is allowing it, God is actually ordaining it. He is out of his loving nature. God so loved the world that he is willing to send his Son to bear the debt for our sin and the condemnation that we deserved, and to do it in our place. And so his love ultimately governs what this almighty Father does in ordering the universe.
So all of God's attributes, if we're just going to talk philosophically or talk about his attributes kind of in the abstract, which is always a dangerous thing to do, I'm sure you would agree, Pastor Bender.
Sure.
But all of God's attributes are not equal. In other words, we don't pit his almightiness against his love or pit his sovereignty against his mercy.
Well, we typically, Todd, don't put God's nature as love. We typically don't associate that as an attribute. We talk about that he is almighty as an attribute. We talk about that he knows all things as an attribute of God. But at the heart of his nature is that he is love. And so in doing that, that guards against the very thing that you were alluding to, where you can pit the attributes of God or his actions against each other. And that's one cannot do that. We also should bear in mind that whenever we say, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, that in that confession is implied the idea, he is God and I'm not. And therefore, there may be many, many things about him I don't know, that I don't understand, and I bow the knee before him, because fundamentally to confess that God is one God and that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is fundamentally an act of worship. It is an act of faith and trust in him, which is what Satan tempted our first parents away from.
Before we get to creator of all things, heaven and earth, visible and invisible, let's go to the phones and talk with some of our listeners, starting with Steve, who calls from his car. Steve, welcome to Issues, Etc.
How are you doing today?
Very well.
Steve.
Great. You know, I did not grow up I grew up Baptist, which is very non-confessional, non-creedal by nature.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things now Lutheran I appreciate is the fact that not only does the creed give you a great framework for us to really understand God. And what I've noticed is for a lot of churches that don't confess the creeds and really teach what the creeds mean, there's many times a big misunderstanding of what the nature of God is and from a triune God standpoint. And just wanted to see if my observations are consistent from what you've seen. I'll take you off the air. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much, Steve. What do you make of his observation?
I think he's exactly right. When Todd, you had mentioned, you know, is the term Father just a metaphor that comes from us and we apply it to God? And we said, you know, absolutely not. The language of the creeds breathes Scripture. And it breathes Scripture not in the sense that it simply puppets various words and phrases that you can find elsewhere in Scripture. I mean, you can find Judas went out and hanged himself in Scripture, but that's not in the creed. It speaks and breathes the language of Scripture as Scripture speaks. speaks that language, as God uses that language, as God speaks of himself. So when we confess the creeds, we are not only linked to the way in which Christians have always understood and confessed the faith, but also, and most importantly, we are anchored to the way God speaks of himself. And even in the terms of almighty and invisible, visible and invisible, this is how God the Father speaks of himself as creator and source of all things, whether you can see them or not, over against those who would deny those fundamental assertions. And so I think it's very important to understand we're confessing the way God speaks of himself.
A quick call from Herman, who's listening in Illinois. Hi, Herman. Thanks for being patient.
Thank you for taking my call. Pastor Bender, when we speak of God being love from the Scripture, that would seem to automatically implicate the Trinity. Dr. Ravi Zacharias, who's been a guest on this program, has made the point that the Trinity represents the persons of the Godhead who have perfect love among each other eternally and from whom Christ has redeemed fallen man. And that,
right.
That he made that in contradistinction to the Islamic monolithic God Allah that has no son, no Trinity, no real community of eternal love there.
That is exactly right.
And, thank you, Herman.
Mm-hmm. And that, you see, God does not need us to be whole. And he is whole in himself, and this community of loving persons, which are, as when we speak of God as love, this is self-giving, which means that he is compelled by his very nature to create, not because he wishes to receive something for himself, but because his nature is love, he is giving in his acts of creation. Part of what it means to be made in God's image as well. He wished for us to reflect his love in the benevolent care of the creation, you know, have dominion over the creation, and in being fruitful and multiply. As God is, so he wished for us to be. So his creative act is a fundamental act of love, not for him to be served, but for him to give of himself to his creation, and particularly to man. And so, as we will talk tomorrow in the second article of the Creed, that then moves him to send his son, who in love pours out his own life, not for his benefit, but for our benefit. And this is why I'm a Christian. I'm not a Muslim, because there is no other God who is the God of love in this way, completely and utterly selfless and sacrificial for the benefit of another. And you don't have that in any other religion, and you certainly don't have it in Islam.
You know, you have just articulated what may sound shocking to many of our listeners, because I think Christians today are schooled on the idea that God was a little bit lonely before creation. And I just heard it the other day on a Christian radio station where they said in a very innocuous way, well, God made us because he wanted to have someone to love. He was kind of, you know, out there all alone, and he wanted to have someone to be the recipient of his love. And yet you are saying here that for God even to make us was not to fulfill
something lacking in him.
Something lacking in him, but totally to give of himself to us.
It would be more accurate to say that God created us because he wanted us to share in the same joy, eternal joy, that is known among the persons of the Trinity, the joy of eternal, selfless, sacrificial love.
So when we say maker of heaven and earth, that would seem to cover the whole universe, maybe a very 4th century way of talking about the universe.
Well, actually, in the word heaven there, maker of the heavens and the earth, it does not, you know, it takes in the earth is the place where man dwells, but the heavens, you know, all of the heavens, both the seen and the unseen, which is then made explicit in the next phrase.
So what do we do about this visible and invisible? Because we tend to think, I think routinely think of creation, unless corrected otherwise. To think of it in terms of what we can observe, the physical, tangible world around us, and yet it would appear from this creed that the earliest Christians want to confess God's creation to be something far greater than merely what we can taste and touch and see.
I think perhaps for us now, we may be tempted to think in those terms of the creation as to what you, is what you can see. It's important to reflect a little bit on the history of the creed and the context of Gnosticism, which was so present in the early church, where the material world, the physical world, the concrete world, was thought to be of lesser importance or significance than knowledge and to things that were not seen. And also implicit in Gnosticism was a denial of the incarnation of our Lord. And what the creed then does by placing visible first is that it places the concrete right up in front as important to God and as that which he created along with anything that would be invisible, whether it would be knowledge about God or of the spiritual world of unseen things.
I got a quick final question, less than a minute to respond, Pastor Bender. Given what you've said so far in this hour about God is God the Father, creator of all things, and how this is a self-giving, self-sacrificing act of love on the Father's part to make us, it
yeah.
sounds as though this God who creates is also by his very nature the God who sends and saves through his Son.
That's right, and it's the great unity that holds not only all three articles together in terms of Christian theology, but it is that which helps us understand the very nature of God, and that he is both triune and one God. It's his loving nature is that which helps us integrate the works of God together in all three articles of the creed, and which in our discussion tomorrow we'll see that at the very center of the work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the work of Christ for our salvation.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. I look forward to our conversation on the second part of the creed tomorrow with you, Pastor Bender.
So I look forward to it too. Thanks.
We'll be talking with him tomorrow. We'll deal with that second article, as it is called, dealing with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Boy, I don't know if we're going to be able to get that into an hour. We'll do our very best. When we come back from this break, we've got audio open lines to round off today's program. The last half hour is all for your questions and comments. Hannity and Combs had a segment on a Methodist church in Chicago that's harboring that illegal immigrant. We'll hear it on the other side.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you finished your summer reading and have read every book on your list, consider adding one more. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, called Luther's World of Thought. This hardcover book explores Luther's thinking beyond his theology without leaving his theology behind. Luther's World of Thought is $29.99. You can find it at either of two Concordia Publishing House bookstores, one at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you visit, look for Luther's World of Thought, Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for August. Those two CPH bookstore locations, 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Finish off your summer reading with Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for August, Luther's World of Thought. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org.
Genesis, could it be a metaphor?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the powerful new book, One Blood, The Biblical Answer to Racism. Ken, I've heard a number of Christians say that Genesis chapters 1 through 11 could be just symbolic. How would you respond?
Have you ever read those long lists of begats in the Bible? You know the passages that read, this person begat this one, who begat this one, who begat this one, and so on. At first they sound rather boring, but they're the historical records that connect Jesus Christ all the way back in history to the first Adam. They show clearly that all people are descendants of one man, Adam, and that Jesus Christ stepped into history to also be a descendant of Adam, so he could die for us. Now, these genealogies in Genesis are repeated in the book of Chronicles and also in Luke. As you go back from Mary and Joseph, you're able to connect each ancestor with the one before. This goes all the way back through real people until finally the first person, who is a metaphor? Of course not. The first person was a real human being, Adam. If Genesis was just metaphor, then how would we know we're all descendants of one man? Why would we be sinners? No, Genesis is not metaphor. It's real history.
What about Adam's son, Cain? Where did he find his wife? That's one of the most asked questions we receive here at the Answers Ministry. Well, for that answer, log on to our website and read Ken Ham's free booklet. Just go to AnswersRadio.com. That's AnswersRadio.com.
Dr. David Scare, chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, with two good reasons why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
The first one is, I really think the things of this world are not really worth striving after because it's all going to be taken away. The second thing, which is really the most important thing, is that the preaching of the gospel is its own reward. And there is no other greater satisfaction to know that God has used you in a very significant way. And not that you're all that, not that we are all that important, because a few months, a few years after we pass away, we're forgotten. But just to know that you have acted in this way, and many people in the world to come are going to thank those people through whom the gospel was preached.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Do you want more of God's grace? Village Lutheran Church in Ladue is a Bible-believing church faithful to the Scriptures, a place for the whole family, a community that cares with a vibrant, historic Christian liturgy. Village Lutheran Church is located at 9237 Clayton Road in Ladue. www.villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, 314-993-1834. Welcome back. We've got audio open lines for the last half hour of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. If you were listening last week, I don't know what day it was, did a little audio open lines. We had just a little tiny story about, I think it was just a few sound bites from AP about this Methodist pastor in Chicago whose church had taken in a woman, an illegal immigrant, actually an activist, at least that's what she was called in the AP coverage, who was going to be deported for the second time to Mexico. And this Methodist church and its pastor had taken this woman in and allowed her to live in the church with her 7.5-year-old son, who's a U.S. citizen because he was born here. And we just played a few of those bites and asked what you thought, and your response was rather robust. Many of you, if memory serves, thought that the church ought to hand her off and let her go home. So this is the question. There's a story here. We pick up on this story from Hannity and Combs, who actually interview the pastor and not the woman, but an advocate for the woman in the immigration community. We'll play that for you here in a second during audio open lines. My question for you is this. Do you agree or disagree with this church's actions? They're letting her live there. At this point, the immigration officials have not tried to go in and take her, although they said last week they're well within their rights to do this. Should the church turn the woman and her son over to the authorities? Is this church violating, among other things, Romans chapter 13 about Christians submitting to governing authorities? Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, I'll warn you here. This audio from Hannity and Combs, they do tend to talk over each other a little bit, so you really have to listen to catch what people are saying, but I think if you apply yourself, you'll get the gist of what's being said here. This is a segment from Fox News, Hannity and Combs.
And welcome back to Hannity and Combs. The Chicago Church is now the focal point of the national debate over immigration. 31-year-old Elvira Arellano, who is an illegal Mexican immigrant, took refuge inside a United Methodist church with her son rather than face deportation. Joining us now, the church's pastor, Walter Coleman, and the executive director of Centro Sin Fronteras, which is an immigrant rights group. Emma Lozano is with us. Pastor, let me first begin with you. She's in this country illegally. She didn't respect American laws of sovereignty. Is that correct, sir?
Good evening. How are you?
I'm good, sir.
The first is Elvira Arellano has been a member of my congregation for 3 years, and she's one of 12 million people that crossed the border without papers and were invited by U.S. companies to work for them and to pay taxes buy houses.
Pastor, wait a minute. You know what? You can make all the excuses. I asked you a very simple question. She was not invited to come to this. She entered this country freely, illegally. She didn't respect America's laws or America's sovereignty. Isn't that true, sir?
She walked through a turnstile because she knew there was work here. And as soon as she got here, she was invited to work. And she was given work, and she paid taxes. And she has done that for 9 years.
And she broke the law. And now, rather than face the consequences of the law, you are helping her and assisting her and abetting her in her future breaking of the law, aren't you?
I want to talk about that. But first, let me say this, that everybody in this country has broken that law. Every company that hired somebody without papers broke it.
You're
going to listen to me.
I'm going to finish my question.
Every bank broke the law. Every company broke the law. The IRS broke the law when they took her taxes.
Let me correct you with all due respect.
And she broke the law, but she is the least culpable of all those people.
There are a lot of people that came to this country legally. A lot of people went through the process properly. A lot of people respect our borders, our laws, and our sovereignty. Now, Emma, I have a question for you. You know what? I have no doubt. I understand why she came here, Elvira did. I understand that she wants what we all take for granted. The problem is she did it illegally. And the problem is that you're asking and you're supporting her in her law-breaking here, while I have sympathy for her on a personal level. Shouldn't she, now that she's broken the law, have to go back to where she came from?
All right. Now, the question that Hannity poses here, he's just trying to get to the point here, and that is, if the laws are what they are, and they are, then if everyone's going to observe and kind of hold to the rule of law, to do everything in order, shouldn't it, the best possible solution to this is, the laws might be wrong, but they are what they are, so let's follow the laws and see to it that the laws are kept, and if you want to change the laws, change the laws. It's a simple question. Now, this was the position that many of our listeners took when we talked about this before, which was, look, the laws are what they are, and so the church ought to... Now, see, it's not a matter of the church letting her go, because they're not holding her hostage. This is a matter of the church telling her she can't stay there anymore. Because at this point, she's staying at the pleasure of this Methodist church in Chicago. So it really is a matter of the church saying to her, no, you can no longer live in our church with your son. At which point, I don't know if it's a foregone conclusion that the INS officials would be waiting outside the door to pick her up. I don't know. There's been so much publicity brought to bear on this situation that, everyone might be a little hesitant to ask, to act in this case. I mean, do the INS officials really want, and there are going to be TV cameras there if the woman is suddenly told she has to leave the church and then with her 7-year-old son crying. And since he's a citizen, he really doesn't have to leave. In fact, legally, just so that the laws are all observed, not only shouldn't he have to leave, he should stay. The 7-year-old son stays, the woman goes home. That raises another question. The question has to do with separating a mother from her son. Do you agree or disagree with what this church is doing? Now that they're talking about keeping this woman together with her U.S. citizen son, do you disagree or agree with the way they're going about it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, there's the question. Here's the response.
You know, the President of the United States says that this law is broken and it needs to be fixed. Right now there's a debate going on about fixing these laws. The Senate just passed a bill that would legalize 9 million people, but at the same time they're ordering the deportation of the very people that will be legalized.
But the point is, she broke the law, and she didn't respect. You seem to care not even the least bit about the American immigration law.
No, look at the immigration law is broken. You need to understand that every year they invite immigrants to come in to pick the fields of produce. They don't have enough workers to pick the produce in the fields. And these people come to do that. Now, what we want is justice. People that come here to work and pay taxes should be able to have the rights to stay in this country.
Emma, it's Alan Combs.
And a pathway to citizenship.
Welcome to our show. Pastor Coleman, welcome. I'm very conflicted about this, Pastor, because I understand that she was arrested, deported, reentered illegally again, had a child here. The child is 7. On one side of the ledger, on the other side of the ledger, this law renders families asunder, and it causes families to be split. And that is really what the issue is here, Pastor. It's a bad law.
It is.
Go ahead, sir.
And when she came to us, and after she had really exhausted all other possibilities, she said, "Look, I could run and hide. I could go and start all over again in another state and change my name. But I want my son to know that he's a child of God and should be respected." And so she decided to take a position of conscience and protest what we think is a law.
And this law would split up her family.
Dividing families.
But legally, at the same time, Pastor Coleman, you can't use a church to obey the law, correct?
Well, let me tell you what we're doing. We feel is that she's really not a fugitive, because she's informed them formally where she is, and she's obviously told everybody in America where she is, and so she's not running from anybody. She's not looking for the one-armed man. What she's doing is an act of civil disobedience to protest a law that is inhumane, that separates families, that takes a child that's 7.5 years old who's a U.S. citizen. She's doing this out of conscience and out of her faith.
Keeping her family together.
In her particular case, I think it's very important.
Right.
Because of the principle that she's been fighting on, and the principle way and the faithful way in which she's been fighting openly on this issue and organizing deal with the issue of family unity.
Let me get Emma back in here, Pastor.
Two private bills have been introduced in Congress.
Right. And Emma, ironically,
of Homeland Security,
Pastor, if I could just get Emma back in here for a second. I know you're very passionate about this. Emma, the irony here is, if George W. Bush has his way, and there isn't, and John McCain and the McCain-Kennedy bill, and there's a pathway for people like Emma, this would be a moot point. Long enough from now, if we were to wait, we might find out that she would be granted, maybe amnesty is not the right word, but a pathway to citizenship, right?
That's right.
Plus, public opinion, 78% of all America is saying do not separate these families, because they're our neighbors. They're the people in our churches. They're already here. And they have nothing absolute what to do with the terrorist act that happened with the Twin Towers or the Pentagon. So we need to give them an opportunity to stay here. And Vita has a message. What would you do if they wanted you to leave your child behind? She can't do that. So she chose to stand up. Similarly, that Rosa Parks did, from not getting up anymore to give her a seat to someone. And she's saying, this is wrong, fix it. And everybody's trying to fix it. So why deport her now?
She came, wait a minute, she was deported.
Why would she be deported now when she would be eligible for legalization in a matter of months? Why would you do that? It's unbelievable to us that you would be that vindictive and hurtful and hateful.
There's nothing, she didn't respect American laws on multiple occasions.
Laws are supposed to create order.
Thank you both for being with us.
All right, that's the end of the Hannity and Combs segment about this woman who is being given, well, I don't even know what to call it. I guess you could call it, for lack of a better word, asylum in this Chicago church. Is the church in Chicago doing the right thing by letting this woman stay there? And it appears, as long as she stays there, the immigration officials are not going to come in and take her and deport her. She was supposed to report for deportation last week, Tuesday. That doesn't include her son, because her son is a U.S. citizen, and that's the wrinkle in the whole story. Now, I do have to respond to the pastor in this case, because he fairly, and I never understand these cable television programs where you know, you ask a completely reasonable question, and then there's no answer, no reasonable answer to the question. And then the guy goes on and doesn't press the question. That's what really bugs me. But he's done a fairly good job of evading the questions that are being put to him about whether or not, see, this is two separate, actually three separate issues. There's the issue of whether the law is just. I don't know whether the law is just. I'm no expert in immigration law. There's the issue of whether the church should have become involved in this case at all. That's the issue that the pastor does not want to address. Every time he's asked, you know, what's with your involvement, what's with your congregation's involvement in this woman's case, he goes and he talks about how wrong the law is. Now, the law might be wrong, but the question has to do with whether or not, and I think it's a fair question put there by Alan Combs, should a church be used to evade the law? That's my question for you. Is this church doing the right thing in allowing their facilities and their building and whatnot to be used to evade the immigration laws? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, I'm certain that the listeners won't evade my question. So, do you agree or disagree with this Methodist church's harboring of an illegal alien? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're all smart people. What would you do about the son? That's the third issue. The son who is a U.S. citizen. And other than the fact that his mother's illegal and is on her way to deportation one way or the other, she can't live there forever. Other than that, he has every right to stay in the U.S. And U.S. laws that would require his mom to leave because she's illegal, the same laws would permit him to stay. Of course, there's a problem of him being 7.5 years old. And 7.5-year-old kids don't do too well away from their parents. If he were 18, I don't think it would be that big of an issue. Yes, it would be splitting up a family, but he'd be able to make it on his own. So is there another solution if this church is going to be involved, if they should be involved at all? Is there another solution to this problem? Is the only solution to say the law is unjust, the woman needs a place to stay, we'll give her that place to stay, and refuge from deportation? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address during this audio open lines, Monday, August the 21st, issues ETC at KFUO.org. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for August, and August is already halfway, more than halfway over. Luther's World of Thought deals with not only Luther's theology, it deals with Luther's entire way of thinking. You may not be aware of the fact that in addition to being a great reformer in the church, Luther was also a reformer in education, in the German language, in the German state. Yes, indeed. Of course, all of it pales to his churchly reformation, but there's so much more to the man. Luther's World of Thought is our Issues Etc. book of the month for August. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about Luther's World of Thought, 1-800-325-3040. Their number again, 1-800-325-3040. Calling from his car, Chris is on the line. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Todd. How are you today?
Very well.
Good. I have two kind of conflicting perspectives on this. It's not a really cut-and-dried case, is it?
It's, as I say, it's got a wrinkle or two in it that makes it a little more difficult to sort out, yeah.
I think, first of all, the concept of a church being sanctuary to somebody who needs that is a very historical concept, and I think the church finds themselves in a position of should we obey God rather than man, because they're more, you know, based on their convictions and the conviction of this woman. So I do think the church has a justification to make that decision, and you can extrapolate and say, well, should they do that for drug dealers and so forth? And I don't even know if that's an issue because that kind of thing isn't going on. On the other side, I don't think the fact that she has a young son should be used to argue against deportation, you know, or every immigrant will go have a young son by an American and kind of invalidate whatever else we're doing. So those are my thoughts. I don't know if that's helpful or not, but perhaps I just muddied the waters.
All right, Chris. Well, the waters are already muddy, and that's why we ask this kind of question, because it takes more than one question or one answer to clear it all up. Okay, Chris says, look, let's understand that the church might have a role to play here. And that's my basic question. Does this Chicago church, or any church for that matter, have any business doing what this church is doing? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And then the other question has to do with the fact that this young son might well stay while mom goes. And if the church is going to be involved, can it do anything about that? What about the rest of you? Is this church sinning by harboring an illegal immigrant? This is what Chris writes from Carson City, Nevada. Sorry to cop out, but I don't know what the church should do. However, I do think the church is required to obey the governing authorities at all times. I mean, was Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrong in his stance against the Nazis? Was Paul sinning when he continually preached Christ and him crucified against the orders of his governing authorities? There are times when submission... Oh, I'm sorry, I do not think the church is required to obey the governing authorities at all times. I misread Chris there. Then he continues, there are times when submission to authorities does not mean we must obey them. I just don't know if this is one of those times. All right, now that clears up a little bit here because... And thank you for the email, Chris. Let's begin by saying, and I'll simply reiterate what Chris wrote there. Let's begin by saying that the example and the clear word given to us by the apostle is there are times when the Christian must obey, and there are times when the Christian must disobey. But the Christian doesn't get to decide when those times are. The Christian doesn't get to pick and choose when he obeys and when he doesn't obey. Genuine Christian civil disobedience, which our government recognizes, civil disobedience, thank God it does. Genuine Christian civil disobedience can only be invoked when the Christian is required to disobey God in obeying government. When there is a conflict between obeying God and what His clear word teaches, not what we think God would want, but what God's word, clear word teaches and what the government requires us to do. So there are those two examples. Paul, who preaches Christ, Paul and the other apostles who preach Christ after being forbidden to do so. They say, in effect, look, we got to obey God in this case. Sorry, government. And they're willing to suffer the consequences. They don't argue that they shouldn't go to prison for it. In fact, they're happy to go to prison for it, to obey God rather than men. But then the same Paul says that we are to submit to governing authorities in Romans 13 because those authorities are instituted by God Himself. Bob's calling from his car. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Pastor. I've thought about this quite a bit since your last episode about this, and I still think the church is wrong, but you can't help but feel kind of sympathetic for the lady in the situation she's in. But there's two things that I noticed. One is that the pastor that's representing her is talking about her like she's a citizen already. And the other thing is that... surely this can't be the first case of a lady that has come to the United States from Mexico or other places that's had a child here and the child had citizenship. So what did they do in the other case? And that's all I can think of. Thank you.
All right, Bob. Thank you very much. Well, certainly I think you're right in assuming that this is one of many, many cases where a mother might be separated from a child or where a husband might be separated from a wife when one is a citizen and the other isn't. I think it's many, many, many cases, especially given the rising illegal immigration problem in our country. And you're right, you can't help but feel sympathetic for the woman and for her kid. And it's made all the more sympathetic, by the way, if you could have seen the video. This young woman, she's kind of waifish, she's pretty. The kid looks, he looks like a 7.5-year-old boy who doesn't know what's going on. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just a few more minutes, but still time to take your phone calls. Brett in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, Brett.
Hey, brother. Haven't called in a while. Got one question before I give you my comment. I was listening to your
issues, et cetera, from last night with Dr. Lessing, I believe.
That's right.
You had said under What's New there's a Bible study or something, but I can't find the What's New.
Oh, I'll tell you where to find it in just a second. So what's your comment here?
Okay, my comment is, number one, that preacher didn't even sound like a preacher to me. There's no mention of the Lord or Christ. It sounds to me like a total political type of church, just from what little bit I could hear there. And I believe that now she's broken the law and she needs to go back. She can take her son back and apply for citizenship, and that's my comment.
All right, Brett, thank you. That's what a couple of people said last week. Don't let me get away from this before giving a final thought here. In answer to your first question, issuesetc.org, left-hand side of the page, it's a link called What's New. Click it, all right? And then you're going to have to scroll down a little bit because we have some underwriters and things that are posted at the top of the page. But you will find links to a whole slew of articles there on end times prophecy. But the first two, the Bible study that I was talking about, is the second link there, called A Lutheran Response to the Left Behind Series Bible Study by our guest last night on the program on a Sunday night edition, Dr. Reed Lessing. Great Bible study, and I recommend it to everybody. Barb's calling from St. Peter's. Hi, Barb.
Hi, Pastor. I was kind of offended by Alan Combs' implication that we live in a kind of a dictatorship when he said, if President Bush has his way, as if the law doesn't belong to the whole country, and as if we weren't represented in our government, you know, who's to say that the law is wrong?
Barb, our time is real short, but thank you very much for the comment. Yeah, well, he did say, if President Bush has his way or Senator McCain has their way, he's talking about a whole group of people who actually want to change the immigration laws to make them a little more lenient. You know, what should the church do here? Here's a good solution. I don't know if this is the best solution, but here's something the church could do. You know what they could do? They could tell this woman, look, we can't aid and abet you in breaking the law any longer. We just can't do it. Even if the law is wrong, we can't aid and abet you in doing that. So please, we're going to ask you to leave the church. We will take care of your son, and we will do everything we can. We'll send you money. We'll do everything we can to see to it that somehow, by hook or crook, we can make you a citizen of this country and get you back together with your son. We'll fly your kid down to Mexico so he can see you on a regular basis. You know, there's an awful lot the church can do without helping a woman break the law. An awful lot of good things they can do. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.